Luke chapter 2. As you're turning, I want to tell you about this place. It's called St. Mary of Bethlehem Monastery. It was over in England, okay? St. Mary of Bethlehem Monastery. What's a monastery? Anybody know? Like monks and nuns. Yeah, like they lived there. It was a religious place, right? Like a Catholic place. And they lived there. Well, what happened was this place kind of broke down, and in the 1500s over in England, they took this monastery, which was like where monks lived, and they converted it into an insane asylum. They're like, hey, we got a lot of crazy people over here in England. We need a place to put them. They stuck them in this insane asylum and turned the whole thing into this like hospital for people with mental illness. And so what would happen is people got like a hold of it and were like, this is a kind of cool place. So they actually started selling tickets to get in at a very low price so people could come into this thing and heckle all of the prisoners. So like if you walked in, there'd be people in there like saying things to get the prisoners all like riled up, and you could pay money to go and do that. It's pretty messed up, right? And so if you were to walk into this place, it just sounded like utter chaos because you have the visitors who are supposedly sane, but you're kind of crazy if you're going and doing that, paying for it. But anyway, but they're in there and they're like heckling. And then you hear like the people who are mentally ill and they're trying to get better and they're responding with their like, you know, problems. And so you have this crazy mess of confusion going on if you were to walk in and listen. And people described it that way. Like it was just utter chaos is how this place was described. And over in England, they speak a little differently than us. Can anyone give us their best, except for Benny, their best British accent?
Hello.
That's horrible. You guys are terrible. Well, anyway, back then they spoke even more differently than they do now. And they pronounced words differently. So when they said Bethlehem, it actually sounded more like Bedlam is how they would say it. They kind of shortened it and made it sound all British-y. And so it sounded like Bedlam. And then they stopped saying St. Mary of Bethlehem and just made it short because that's a long name. And they just started calling this insane asylum Bedlam. And so whenever they said to us the word Bethlehem, which to them sounded like Bedlam, they were talking about this place where people would go, pay money, and make fun of the insane prisoners that were in there. Total confusion. And so it started to catch on so much that people just kind of used it to mean that very thing. And today, actually, if you look in the English language, does anyone know what the word Bedlam means?
Chaos.
Total chaos. Yeah. Total chaos is Bedlam. And so the word Bethlehem, where the Prince of Peace, the God who came to take confusion and put it all in order for you and me, was born, Bethlehem, somehow changed and lost its meaning and turned into the word Bedlam, which means the exact opposite of what it represents. Total chaos. And so if you look in our dictionary today, that's what that word Bedlam is actually. Bethlehem is now associated with chaos when Jesus came to bring peace and order to the world. And I was thinking about that story, and I was just thinking about the way a lot of us might view Christmas. I'm not going to give you that whole Christmas is evil, Santa's of the devil thing. That's how we're going tonight. But I do want us to stop and honestly look in our own hearts as we think about how you view Christmas. What is Christmas to you? When you got ready to come to this place tonight and you're thinking, dude, cookies and like Christmas party tonight, what was going through your heart as you thought about Christmas? We're what, a week away from Christmas? Literally, exactly a week, because today's Wednesday. So in a week, you're going to be at the tree and probably with your family, probably opening up some sweet presents, and probably right now you're already anticipating and thinking about and excited because you gave your parents this like ridiculous list of sweet stuff that you're like, I can't wait to open it up and just use it, right? You guys are already talking, you're already excited about it. So here's my question tonight then. Has Christmas lost its meaning the way that Bethlehem lost its meaning? Has Christmas in our hearts kind of lost it? And I don't mean it in that Santa Claus way. What I mean is that, what does it mean to you? I want you to think about Christmas for real and ask yourself that question honestly. What does Christmas mean to me? Does it mean the fact that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came and did what I couldn't do so I don't have to go to hell? And I can have hope and peace and joy and love in the God who created with me and wants to spend all of eternity with me? Or does it mean anything besides that? Because it doesn't have to be like the Santa, Rudolph, presents, gifts, selfishness thing. It could be anything else, period. And it's not what it originally meant. It's not what Christmas is actually for. That Jesus, your Savior, was born to die for you. The first breath he took was meant so that one day he would give everything up and be slain and sacrificed and tortured and beaten and killed so that you can have eternity with God, so that you can have hope, so that you can sit here tonight and know that you're loved by the creator of the universe. You're not alone in some rock spinning through space and your life just doesn't matter so you can do anything you want. And that's not it. You're loved and you have a plan for your life. And so, as we go through these texts tonight, I want you to keep asking yourself that question. What is Christmas? All right, so why don't we pray as we get started? Father, as we approach the theme of Christmas, it's easy to just get distracted. It's easy to think about 1,000 other things. Lord, we admit that Christmas can mean a whole lot of really good things to us. It can mean family. God, it can mean just loving people and serving others. It can mean a ton of stuff. But I pray as we go through these texts that we would be reminded, God, that you'd do something in each one of our hearts that make us remember the original meaning of why Jesus came to this place, why he suffered what he suffered, why he rose again, why he saw us as worth it. And help us all to realize he thought we were worth it. Every last one of us is sitting here. Jesus looked at us and said, you're worth it. And he gave his life. And God, I pray that that would be real to us tonight. And so we love you and we pray that you would direct our time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so by now you should definitely be at Luke 2:7. All right. So check this verse out with me. Luke 2:7 says, and she gave birth to her first son. Who's she?
Mary.
Yeah, Mary. Thank you.
Mary.
Good. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. Now stop. What's already going through your head? Most of you are picturing the little 3-year-old girls coming out and their little like wing things, you know, and they're like, the little angels are showing up. Shepherds are already walking out. Usually the older guys wearing the big beards, you know, and they're carrying their cane. There's a donkey walking through the auditorium. That's already in your head. You're picturing what we normally see for Christmas. I want you to forget the scene. Just forget it. And I want you to hear the truth in the words. Forget what typically means Christmas to you. And think about the words of truth that are being spoken through Scripture. There's a couple things going on here. Mary's doing everything herself. I don't think you probably didn't hear that as I read it the first time. You're probably thinking all those other things like, oh, swaddling clothes, manger, oh, it's Jesus scene, little lights, oh, angels from heaven. This is awesome. Let me read it again and listen. Just listen to what's happening to Mary. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes. She placed him in a manger. Why? Because there was no guest room available for them. Mary's kind of hung out to dry here. Mary's kind of alone. Now, let me just let you in on this. Jewish culture was totally opposite of that. Jewish culture was all about births. When people were born, it was like the biggest celebration in the world. Every woman in town would come and surround the woman who was giving birth, and they'd help in the process, and some would run and get water. Others would go get the little clothy things they use. Someone else would be wiping her face. Someone else would be holding her hand. You can do it. You can, whatever they do, right? They were all a part of it, and they helped, and they loved this time. It was a celebration of life, and it was a huge part of their culture. You were never expected to be alone while you were giving birth. And now we see that they don't even have a place to be. Like, they don't even have a little hole in the wall for them to sit in somebody's backyard. And the family comes out and help. They're totally alone. And as they're alone in this place, Mary's doing it all herself. Her and Joseph, there they are. She's wrapping the baby. Someone else should be picking up, wrapping it, cleaning the baby. The whole thing, it's just Mary. And we think, what a beautiful scene. This is a scene of seemingly desperation. Like when our Savior came into the world, it wasn't this big, beautiful thing where we put on this awesome production. It was a lonely scene. Now, this word here, no, there was no guest room available for them. I looked that up because guest room, man, that sounds awesome. Like, ooh, the guest room, like that's, there's none available. The word was kataluma. I looked that up in Greek because I like Greek. Kataluma means it could be an inn, a hotel, a hostel. Any of you guys ever seen a hostel? Yeah, anybody goes through Europe? Yeah, hostels can be weird. Or just like a shelter, which basically was like a lean-to, like if you're seeing like sticks with a little covering. It could have been any of these things. It's a very vague word that could have meant any of those things. And so it was this place that Mary and Joseph were looking for. Pretty much meant anything they could possibly find. Just give us something to be able to have this baby out, because it's freezing cold and we need a place to go. It might not have been freezing cold, but they needed shelter to having a baby. So they're asking for, and you know what the answer is every single time? sorry, there's just no place here. Now stop for a second. Imagine that. Hey, I got the king of the universe over here. Like, he's about to be born for the first time and take his first breath. Can we borrow, like, just anything to... No, sorry, there's no room for the king of the universe. What? This wasn't just a family from off the streets. I mean, to these people, they were. But this was the king of everything. The one who built every single molecule that was holding their nice houses together. The one who put every last detail and every last piece of creation to the ends of the universe. He's the one, and he was the one holding it together. And there was no place for him who built it all. And when they were asked, do you have anything, anything for us? For the answer to be sorry, there's just no room for him. I mean, the maker and creator of everything, the one who is everywhere at all times, there's no room for him. Nope, not here. Can you imagine being that person? That one that's like, oh, the one who came to save me so I can actually go to heaven to forgive my soul, like him? Yeah, no room for him, sorry. Man, to be those people. Now here's the deal. We can find an excuse, you know, like we can look at their life and go, I figure that's why they did this. Like, it makes sense. It was really busy. It was tax season. There was a census going on. The emperor was demanding that they go around and all these people have to return home, and there's these visitors and people paying taxes and doing census. People are everywhere during the season, and it's crazy. It's crazier than the mall right now or on Black Friday. Okay. It's like that in this place. And so there are all sorts of people visiting. They need rooms. And on top of that, they're just straight up busy. There's people complaining about the sheets and people complaining about whatever else. And they're just like, oh, how are we going to handle all this? And all of a sudden, Mary and Joseph come up. It's like, no, there's no room. Sorry, I don't even have time to think about it right now. I'm just too busy for you right now. Wait a minute. Did you just describe America? did that just describe about 99% of our lives here? It's a little too busy for you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like my life a lot of times. I'm just too busy for you. There's no room here. I got practice at school, Jesus, and I got this going on, Jesus, and I got this sport going on, Jesus, and I got this thing with my friends over here, Jesus, and I just have 10 church events, Jesus, so I just don't have time for you because I'm too busy at church. What? You're too busy at church? Like, how does, what? I've plugged in so many things into my life, Jesus, the hustle and bustle and busyness. There's just no room left for the Savior of the universe. The one that's come to save my soul, my Messiah that loves me enough to give everything for me. Sorry, Jesus, there's just no room. I'm too busy. Think about it. I want to challenge you guys. Think about your schedule right now. You too busy for Jesus? How often are you getting in the Word and spending time all alone just with Christ? Are you this group of people that we're going to see through here that just didn't have room? Are you these innkeepers who are just like, I just don't have time. Are you talking to him? Are you getting in the Word? Are you spending time growing in your relationship with Christ outside of this place? You're not coming going, Rob, teach me, feed me. You're going and you're grabbing your Bible and you're feeding and you're eating that thing and you're studying it and you're learning about your God. Or you not have time? I challenge you, if that's you, you need to do what I have to tell myself all the time and say no to half of this stuff. Hey, I know you could be a superstar at football and headed for the NFL. I'm going to tell you, if that's getting in the way of you in Christ, get rid of it. Kiss that scholarship goodbye to college if it's getting in the way of you in Christ. College just isn't as important as Jesus. Parents are going to email me, oh, why'd you say that? I don't care. Jesus is more important. Your eternity is more important than the next 20, 30 years. Make room for Christ in your life. And if that's busyness, a lot of people share that with you. So you're not alone, okay? Myself included. Next, we're going to look at someone else. Let's leave those innkeepers and let's look over here for a second. We're going to see King Herod. All right, I want you to look with me, Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 to 8. And just listen to what happens to Herod in this passage. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, what's a Magi? Quick. It's not a magician. It's not like, huh? Wise men. All right, these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. You guys are already picturing these like three dudes, like one of each one is from a different race, and they all have like these weird things in their heads and riding camels. Like, Okay, forget that. These are some smart dudes that come show up. They're coming from the east to Jerusalem and ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Like, they knew it. We saw this star, his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. These unsaved people who knew nothing about Christianity, knew nothing about Judaism, knew nothing about the Bible from way away, knew this prophecy somehow, see this star and like, hey, let's follow it because it's going to lead us to this prophesied king of the universe. If you're not blown away by that, you need to wake up. Smack yourself in the face a little bit and wake up. That's huge. These guys are showing, what? So they come up and listen what happens. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Well, yeah, you should be, because this thing's pretty powerful, all right? And all Jerusalem with him, not just King Herod, the whole place is like, how do you guys know about this? Like, what? When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, gets all the smartest people who know the scriptures of prophecies really well. He's like, all right, I know what I'm something about this, but I need to know the truth. So get all these guys who know everything in here. We're going to ask them what's going on here. Pulls them all in. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Okay, according to your prophecy, where's this guy going to be born? He's freaking out a little bit here. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. Bethlehem. For this is what the prophet has written. And then they read the prophecy, okay? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, these wise guys that came in. He's like, he found out from where the exact time the star had appeared. Show me how you guys figured this out. That's what he's wanting to know. Like, I need to figure this out too, because this thing's real. It's going down and I need to take care of it. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. Go find him. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. Yeah, right. You got some other plans going on. So he's getting wise with these guys. He's wise guys. That's awesome. So then he sends him off, right? But here's the deal. You need to know something about Herod. Herod was a psycho. Total psycho king. He's that guy who had to have all the power. He would massacre entire people groups if there was even talk about somebody there threatening his throne. Oh, we're not even going to take a chance. One of them, okay, kill the whole people group. He'd massacre entire ethnicities. That's just how this guy was. Herod would, there's this one point where he was scared to death that when he died, he was so hated by people that nobody would mourn or cry for him. Like, you know, imagine your funeral and then like, you see it on TV sometimes, a person lives a bad life and then there's this funeral and nobody comes. Oh, how sad, you know? That's really what he thought. There would be this funeral and nobody would be there crying. So what he did was, he ordered this, that on the day of his death, the most distinguished citizens in Jerusalem, like the richest, most influential, the ones that everybody loved, he imprisoned them, commanded that they'd all be executed at the moment he died. So that there'd be a lot of people crying. Whether it was for him or not, at least they would be crying the day this guy died. How? Like, you see that? Like, what? What is this guy doing? It wasn't out of the ordinary that he would do this. And so when we come up to this point where he's like, you know what? If this Jesus is a Hebrew and he's among these kids, let's just kill all the kids. Let's just take every Jewish kid and kill them. All the male children from this age to this age, they're all done. Because if they're even close to a threat, let's just kill them all to make sure that that group's taken care of and this won't be a problem. So he orders that all these babies are killed, these young boys. I want you to look Matthew 2, 16 to 18. Check this out. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, okay, the Magi trick him. You can go back and read the rest of the story there. He was furious. Yeah, he would be. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So he tries to figure this thing out. Then what was said through the prophets Jeremiah was fulfilled. And here he says this prophecy that was given through Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This prophecy in Jeremiah happened a long time before this actually happened. Talks about how all these babies are going to die. Herod was the one who fulfilled that prophecy by killing these kids because he was so scared that Jesus would take over his throne. Instead of going, hey, you know what? One of my people, the people that I love, that I rule over, one of my people has been born who is the Messiah, the King of everything. And he's from my people's bloodline. Like, this is incredible. Let's celebrate this. Let's put him on a throne. Let's just adore this Messiah that has come to us. Instead, his reaction was, hey, there's no room here. One king. The things I want. I want to be top dog. I care more about my throne and my life and my luxury and being the one in charge here. There's no room for another king. I'm the king. And some of us might not be in that first boat I described. Like, you might not be that busy, but you might be this boat here with Herod. And you're not out killing babies and stuff, hopefully. But you know what we could be doing that's similar to what Herod's doing is telling Jesus the same thing he's telling him. I'm the king. I'm living my life. I care more about what I'm doing and that I get my way, Jesus, that I just don't have time for you because I'm having too much fun. You know, junior high is awesome, you know? 10th grade is awesome. You should see the stuff I get to do. And then I get to go, I'm just a kid. I hope there's room in your life for Jesus. I hope having him as your king is more important than just getting your way, having the fun you're having. Now, I don't think there's a ton of us that fall in this category. I could be wrong, but there may be a few. There may be a few of us here that is like, I'd rather be at the parties and being inappropriate with the opposite sex and doing all these other things. And there's just no room for that and Jesus. So Jesus, there's just no room for you. I want what I want. I'm the king of this thing. Don't be that person. Don't be like Herod. Luke 19:14 says this, but his subjects hated him and set a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Talking about Jesus. To be those people to say, Jesus, we don't want you to be our king. Don't let that be us. There's another group we can look at. If we turn our gaze over, we're going to see some guys that are in this picture too. Herod calls him up, right? Like, look back at verses 3-8. He says he calls who? When he's trying to figure this whole thing out. The Magi are here. All this stuff's going on. I need to figure this thing out. Who am I going to call? Who's he call? Not Ghostbusters. Who is it? Huh? The chief priest, right? Remember those guys? Calling the chief priests, calling the scribes, calling all these guys who are so religious and know scripture so well. Call them in here so we can figure this thing out. And you know what they tell them? With as much knowledge as they know about the Messiah and about prophecy and about scripture, you know what they tell them? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And they read this perfect prophecy that tells exactly what's going to happen, exactly what's going on. And they still don't get it. Do you see them running to worship Jesus? They're literally giving him the answer. Here it is. It's right here. We've known this. We learned this. We have an intimate knowledge with this, and we know exactly where to go for the answer right away. Once you ask us, we can just give you the answer. But that's as far as it goes, because I'm not running to worship this king. And I feel like maybe there's a few of us in here tonight who can relate to that. You're like Mr. Christian, Mrs. Christian, who comes and you can tell me Bible verses and scripture and you're always at Sunday school and you do your thing. But then when it really comes to actually worshiping Christ with a whole heart, you stop. You stop and you don't go that next step. It's just about the religious part of it. And you're just like these Pharisees, these scribes. When Jesus is like, I came to have an intimate relationship with you. I died for it. Take it beyond just church. Take it beyond church and make it your life. Christ, I know that you're my Messiah and I want to know you intimately. Worship your God. But they were too busy. They were like, no, there's just no room here, Jesus. Sorry. I want to read you Luke 2:8-20 now real quick. We're going to look at one more group of people. Anybody know what happened with the shepherds? You guys hear about shepherds? Ever hear that one? All right, where else are we going to look at? It says, verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Here's another, like, you know, that's that verse. Like, click, oh, it's so nice. There's just angels and they're singing hallelujah and all this. It's awesome. Think about the truth. Think about the truth of the words that's going on here. Shepherds are out there. They're one of the lowest classes in society. They're out on the fringe of town. They're in the dark of the night. They're just chilling out there with their sheep. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears to them. Not to like the people sitting up in their palaces ruling this place with all the money and the influence and the education and the knowledge of Scripture or any of these other people we've seen, but to the ones that are least suspected, the ones sitting out in the field that nobody ever would suspect would get an angel showing up to them. Like, why the shepherds? They smell like goat. You know, like, what is going on? All of a sudden, these angels show up to them. That's pretty awesome. Because I always hear, I'm in junior high, Rob. What am I going to do for Jesus? Go ask a shepherd if they thought an angel was going to show up. Probably not. But God loves to use the people that are like, why would you use me? He loves to use you. So be ready, because if you're sitting there going, I don't think he'd use me, he's probably going to. All right? Angel shows up to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Anybody, you ever think about the glory of the Lord? What do you think that looked like? Like, just some pretty lights, like spotlights, you know, and like glittery stuff flying around, like bubbles. Like, what was that? It was enough to terrify these men. And these weren't just some men. These were men that would kill wild animals, usually with their bare hands. Like, they were good. Read through Scripture. You see some of these shepherds doing some crazy awesome stuff that are hard to believe. These were manly dudes. Probably didn't want to mess with a shepherd, because he wasn't just the dude who walks around with little goats, you know, all day long. He was the dude who protected these goats from wild, from wolves and bears and lions and all sorts of stuff. And he did it well. He was like an animal assassin. You know, like, he was good. Right? But here's the deal. They didn't scare easy. Shepherds were manly men. They didn't scare easy. And it says that this glory that showed up in front of them terrified them, and they dropped on their faces like this was a huge thing. These manly men are all acting like they're just cowering on the ground in terror and fear. This glory is incredible. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Now, God at some points can seem kind of scary. But he's always there with that message for you to say, you don't need to fear me. Yeah, I'm powerful. Yeah, I'm huge. Yeah, I'm big. But you don't need to be afraid of me, because you're my child and I love you and I would die for you. I'd do anything for you. That's your God. Big and powerful and strong, but so willing to do anything for you. And he has. Now it's up to you to say, Jesus, I accept that and I live for it and I love you and I thank you. Or to say, Jesus, there's no room. There's just no room. I'm too busy. I'm too into me. I'm too religious. There's just no room. And I wish we were like those shepherds more. I wish that. I pray that over myself. I pray that over you, that we could really be like these shepherds who can just fall on our faces before him and his throne and just worship. To really be that moved by our incredible God that we're blown away. I was sitting in my tree stand. I got to go for a couple days this last weekend. And I was sitting up in South Carolina, my tree stand, waiting for deer that I never saw. And it was cold, but it was so beautiful. Like, the sky was just clear. And I could see my breath, you know, it was like, just felt good in your lungs. It was nice and clean and clear. Everything just felt awesome. And as I'm sitting there, I hear this crazy noise. Like, where I'm sitting, there's a lot of trees behind me. There's like a patch of trees and then this road. It's kind of like a highway. And these big, like, logging trucks will, like, cruise down that road. There's not a lot of traffic. So they know there's no cops. And a big, big truck going really, really fast makes a lot of noise. And so as I'm sitting there, I got the trees to my back, and I hear this, like, this noise. It sounded like a truck coming, but it just got closer and closer and louder and louder. And I was just like, is that dude like barreling into the woods? Is he going to just like run me over? What's going on? Like, then I was like, wait, there's like an acre of woods. He didn't have to knock over a lot of trees to get to me. I'm just like, what is this? And it gets so loud that the tree that I'm on, probably not from the noise, but I'm in a pine tree that's like this wide. Okay. Big old pine tree. It's going boom like this. I don't know if you've ever seen big pine. They usually don't bend that much, you know what I'm saying? But it's like going, and I hear this noise is so loud, I'm actually covering my ears. Like, what is this? I'm going to die. I'm freaked out. And I look up, and just over my head, it was basically almost touching the trees. You're going to tell Matt's going to be like, he's exaggerating again. I'm not exaggerating. I could see the tops of the trees going whoosh, whoosh, like bending. An airplane from the, I don't know if it was a naval base or some sort of like base, right down the road, was doing like a test fly thing. And I've never seen a plane like this before. It was like sweet. It wasn't like an F-16. It was like, it looked like one of those stealth bombers, but I don't know what it was. But it had like two big missiles, one on either side, on it, and it's flying so low, I could feel the like wind go by me, and I couldn't hear. My ears were ringing for like at least a half an hour afterwards, and I was just like this balled up because he was so low. And he went by before the noise even got the loudest. He was just like right over my head. And then I hear the noise coming. So I'm like, what else is this? He just dropped a bomb on me. And I'm looking for like the missile. I'm like, what's going on? And it's just getting so loud. And I look at my trees just going like this. And I'm just like, that was crazy. A couple minutes later, he comes back, but he's got like five buddies, all the same planes, but they're much higher this time, doing like these crazy stunts right overhead. So I'm just sitting there getting a free air show. It was awesome. I didn't even know where the base was. I was like, I never heard of a base. I thought it was Korea. They were like coming to kill us. So I was like, I don't know what's going on. Like, I had no idea. But all I knew was that sound like was so intense. Like, I wish I could describe it to you because it left my ears ringing. And I've never been that close to like an airplane, you know, like a crop duster or something in Georgia flew by. But like, this was like just an intense machine that had so much power. And I looked up and I was just freaked out. But after I was like, whoa, that's cool. You know, like I was probably some 20-year-old flying that thing, like some young dude, like your age is up there having fun. It's like, hey, look at the Hunter, you know, like whatever. But the point was like the power, you know? And I think sometimes we forget how powerful our God is. You know, if you stop for a second and think about just what we can see, just things like that, that are so incredibly powerful that leave us amazed. And they're so tiny and puny and nothing compared to our God, the maker of everything. You might not be sitting there so bored. Some of us, I know you come and you're just bored and you're like, here's the church thing again. And we got to listen to another pastor talk. And here you go. Here's the Bible. It's so boring and old. If you would encounter the true power of God, not just what I tell you about him, but the true power of God, you never say it again in your life. Because if we are left amazed by puny things like that, like some stupid airplane or like the shuttle or something else, we couldn't even grasp the intense power of our God and his glory. And this we know about him. The only thing more powerful than that is his love. And that's seeking after you every second of the day. That's the love he's coming at you with. I hope you realize that. I hope you're not like, God, there's just no room. There's no room in my life. But you're still amazed, and this meaning of Christmas actually still rings true to you in your heart and in your life. I think it's cool that the shepherds, you know, like shepherds take care of like sheep and lambs, you know, whatever. And they were the first ones to hear about the Lamb of God. Like, I don't think that was accident. Like, the Lamb of God's coming. He's better than any of the sheep you get down there. You know, like, this is the Lamb that will be sacrificed for all of mankind, and I'm telling you first. You guys got that. You guys have that message in your hand, and we celebrate this day, not just because it's Christmas again, everybody, but every single day of your life, I challenge you this. Remember this real meaning. Is it just for today or the 25th? It's for every day of your life. Live it because he loves you so stinking much. The symbol of Christmas is about how much he loves you. Love him back and love others and go tell people about this thing because it was all done for you. Will you pray with me? Father, I just pray, God, in this moment that it wouldn't just be another night that we heard some story and we're going home. Some cool facts about history or another manger story. God, I pray that as we think about and truly take consideration in our hearts about the love of Christ, the fact that he came to this place to die for us, he's the maker of everything. I pray, God, that it would leave us floored, blown away by your power and your love at the same time. I can't even fathom that you would care about someone so small like me. Help us, God, to just grasp a glimpse of it. Help us to live every single day with the true meaning of what this whole thing is about. And it's the Messiah dying for us so we could approach your throne, so that we could be intimately involved with the Creator. And we love you, God. I pray if there are students here tonight that don't know you, Christ, that they would accept Jesus. Father, that they would surrender their hearts to you and find salvation. If there's those of us tonight who are here and we're like, man, some of those people you talked about tonight, like, it rings true in my life. Lord, don't let us be like those people. Don't let us not have enough room for you, the Creator. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.